Well, it's good to be here with you. I'm glad you came out tonight. Obviously, you braved the cold elements. This is the coldest weather I've been in more than 2 or 3 years, I must admit. In fact, I can't remember when last I saw that much frost in the morning because I don't live in freezing New York. I wanted to talk to you about counting the cost, but I suppose you already have. You live here. And you obviously look for the benefit rather than the drawback. So that's basically what God wants us to have as our attitude focus, is to see that. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 28 through 30, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost and see if he has enough to complete it? And I believe God is calling us as a people to not make decisions based on emotion. He says he first sits down and calculates the cost. Too many people rush up in the motion of the moment and get hooked into it, and they think that they're doing service to God, and yet all we've become is a group of people who say yes, yes, but when it comes to the time, then it's no, no. And we are like the father who had two sons, and he said to the one, go work in the vineyard, and he said, no, I won't. And then afterwards, he thought better of it. And then there was the other one who said yes immediately, and afterwards he came and he said no. I pray that we become a group of people in the body of Christ who think better of it and say yes. We always need to come to that place. There always needs to be the place where when thinking better of it, we are in agreement with God rather than opposed to him. And of course, everybody knows that if we're going to be authentic Christians, oh, I forgot to tell you, that's what I'm speaking to you about, authentic Christianity, the real deal, not the momentary, transient, temporary, here today, gone tomorrow variety of Christianity, not the stay at one church for 2 years and attend it maybe only 10 or 20 times in the year and then go somewhere else because God's leading you there and you don't even have enough to be led in your daily life, let alone for God to lead you to another place. The reality is that the church needs to grow up. I wish I could say it easier and more clearer, but the reality is we need mature believers. The Bible tells us that God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And I believe that humble Christianity is what we need. You, as somebody's observed you, you can't lead a cavalry charge if you think you look funny on a horse. And the reason being is if we're going to be self-conscious, we can't lead people the way that God wants us to lead them. Whatever you're looking at is what you're going to promote. And if you're looking at yourself, then you're promoting yourself. And if you're looking at God, then you're promoting him. And of course, faith doesn't grow when you look at yourself. That's when insecurity grows. That's when all of the problems are magnified. That's where God seems insufficient, inadequate, distant, disconnected somehow from us. But when we have our vision challenged because God is, and because he is, we have what we need. We have everything that we need. We are complete in him. And not only are we complete in him, but we're at rest in him. We lose our restlessness and we take on a quality of unchangeableness. There is a real foundation in the life of the believer that has his eyes on God. And if we don't have a real foundation in our life, God can't build anything that is of any consequence or of any substance. In fact, we become dangerous because we're likely to collapse. That's why he says when you sit down to build a tower, you count the cost. Because how many know that shoddy workmanship is a danger to anybody on the street? And God doesn't want us to be shoddy workmen. He doesn't want us to be, he's done a work inside of us that's not shoddy at all. It's not cheap either. It cost him everything that he has. He emptied heaven. And so we're in fellowship with the God who sees infinite possibilities in a people that he has valued with exorbitant amount in Jesus Christ. And so we need to be a people who understand that that is what God has called us to, and we want to keep on growing in it and not shrink back and not yield yield in any moment to something else. Authentic Christians are growing Christians. There is no such thing as stagnant Christianity. Either you're going forward or you're going backwards. You probably want to ask somebody, have I grown since you last saw me? Am I better at what I need to do since we last spoke? Is there a development inside of my life? And probably you don't want to ask your friends because they're not honest. You want to ask your enemies because at least they'll tell you the truth. And the reality is that we need to be challenged in every area of our lives. We need challenge, and yet there's that attitude of heart that wants to seek comfort and run for security. Where Jesus found a cross, we would like to find a couch. The reality is that the church is more interested in counseling its fears than putting them to death through faith in Jesus Christ. The challenge has always been between the cross and the couch. And I want to tell you, there's only one solution, and that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not about having introspection. It is not about considering your failure, because real victory does not come from understanding your failure or understanding the background or the place from which it comes. It comes from understanding the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe we begin to grow until we get rid of every excuse and a pointed finger and everything else that has to do with looking at the stuff that goes on round about us. We need to find a reason, not just an excuse. And the reason is Jesus, and everything else is an excuse. Can you say amen? And the reality is that if we don't grow, we miss the purpose of God. There are people who are going to go to hell if you do not grow. There are people who are going to never be able to have an opportunity to mature. I do not believe that God will do it through somebody else. I believe if you don't do it, there's a significant segment of people that God has in mind for you to touch, for you to minister to, for you to equip, for you to influence, for you to lead, for you to encourage, for you to build up, for you to go ahead and thrust forth. There's a significant group of people who will never experience what God wants them to experience, because nobody can do it like you can do it, because you are unique. We're not copying anybody else, thank God. We're not trying to be somebody else anymore. We are trusting God. We're looking to Him. Amen. There's space, there's room for every one of you with your quirks, with your jerks, with your upsets, with everything else. God can use you. Amen. I believe authentic Christianity is honest Christianity. I believe it's done with the mask. It's done with pretense. It's done with all of the other things. You know, some of your best disciples really need to see you on a down moment so they can see how you actually deal with it. Some of the people, rather than the pretense of saying, yeah, everything's going great, they need to hear, no, everything is going really, really badly, but the Lord Jesus Christ is still my strength and my shield. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, I believe that we need to grow. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, he gave some as apostles and as prophets and as evangelists and as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Now, it used to be for the whipping of the saints, but now we've discovered it's for the equipping of the saints. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. The equipping of the saints for the work of service. Now, God said, feed my sheep. He didn't say entertain the goats. And so the church needs to come to the point where we get away from the entertainment factor, which we've used to fill buildings with people who have hearts that are empty, because their heads are being drawn and everything else is being drawn, but they don't have any substance. So we have a church without substance, which is a church without impact, which is a church that is a childless church, a barren church, a church that doesn't have fruit, because our lives are incapable of producing according to the purpose of God. Every household is supposed to have kids that grow up and have children of their own. Every family here understands that your expectation is not that your children will live in your house for the rest of their days until they're gray of beard and stupid in their attitudes and everything else that drives you nuts. Your goal is that they will grow up and have families of their own. And you and I won't feel ready for that. We don't feel like it rained. My 18-year-old's talking about rushing off, and actually got three 18-year-olds now in my household. I don't know quite how that happened, but I have a white one, I have a brown one, and I have a black one, and they have a great time together. Hallelujah. So my brother recently accused me of being a racist, and I said to him, absolutely, I am a racist. I believe in the race of those who are born again, the divine race, those who are born of the Spirit, because there's no hope for those born of Adam. That is a losing race. That is a lost race. It is a dead race. Thank God, let everybody come and join the winning race in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, there's so we think we know about Jesus. You know, one of the greatest assaults that is happening right now is an assault on the person of Jesus Christ. There is so much that is out there that is set to try and detract from, to reduce in some way, to say that he isn't who he is. I know that Jesus is God, risen from the dead, man and God in a human body, living one life, showing that God always intended that man and God should live the same life. That God intends for us to live like him. Authentic Christianity is living like Jesus Christ. Authentic Christianity is Christ. He's the very essence of it. I mean, if we claim to have Christ and we don't see the kind of life that Christ lived, then we're not in touch with the reality of the life that we've become possessors of. Somehow we're disconnected. Either we're afraid to yield to it, or maybe we have high thoughts that exclude it, but we want to take captive every one of those to the obedience of Jesus Christ so that his life can be seen clearly in us, that we do not be people who live a life that is a life of obstacles, a life of difficulties that God needs to overcome. We're not children anymore that says, if God treats me a certain way, I'll cooperate, and if he doesn't, I won't cooperate. We want to be those who've grown up to the point where we say, I will cooperate with you no matter what happens in my life. I believe there needs to come that same attitude that Job had, even mistakenly, but he hit on the right thing. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That the reality is, it doesn't matter what goes on around about me. I had somebody in my church who drove home after the service and went through a red light camera and got a ticket, and now he believes that he's not supposed to come back to church anymore because that was a sign from God. It's not a sign from God. It's a sign from a greedy city that doesn't know how to make any more new taxes, and so they put in traffic light cameras. But he's taking that as the leading of God in his life. Some people believe that if it's cold on Sunday morning and raining, because we have 350 days a year of sunshine, that that's leading from God not to come to church. I don't want to meet with everybody else. It's amazing to me that we can have dinner served and hardly anybody show, because we feel like we claim that we're part of the family of God, but we're never with it. You know, we never show up for the great occasions. We are never connected with what needs to happen. There's an equipping. You can't be equipped in absentia. You can be tried in absentia, but you can't be equipped in absentia. You have to be present. Amen. You have to actually be there. People say, well, if you give me something to do, I will be there. I said, no, if you be there, I will give you something to do. But the reality is, if you're not present, you're not trustworthy. It's as simple as that. And growing is one of the things that the church needs to do. Can you say amen? Amen. Everybody needs. There's not one person in this room, myself included, that is at a point where we don't need to grow some more. Where we don't need to have some adjustments, and we don't need to have things worked out in our lives. And what I believe is, if we develop a level of openness in our lives that says, God, you can do whatever you need to do inside of me to adjust me, to change me, to do whatever needs to happen in my life. Do what must be done. There's a holy desperation that comes to the conclusion that except God work in my life, do what he wants to do, I am not fit to do what he calls me to do. And that if I do continue like that, I am on a pathway to ruin, and because I am going towards my destiny without the equipment that will make it possible for it to be accomplished. And so I short-circuit the process. I ruin other people on the way. Instead of equipping the sheep, I whip the sheep. I destroy the sheep. I disappoint the sheep. I let the sheep down. I give the sheep a rotten attitude about Jesus. I give them all kinds of other stuff. And if they're dumb enough and insecure and unstable and immature enough, they think that's what it's all about. You see, the weak Christians can't survive our variety of Christianity. A lot of people tell me, you know, I'm just tired of Christianity. And my response has always been, you're tired of your kind of Christianity. Your kind of Christianity couldn't satisfy. No wonder you're miserable in it. Your kind of Christianity is a reproach to the name of Jesus. He said, I would that you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I don't know how else to read that except you're on dangerous ground if you're on middle ground. It's not how close can we get to the edge before we fall off. It's how far can we run into the arms of a God who loves us and has given himself up for us and has laid down his own life for us. We're surrendering to the one who gave it all. We're in fellowship with the one who didn't hold a thing back. We're the all or nothing variety. Hallelujah. He's the one who called us. That's the one that I am in fellowship with and you are in fellowship with. I believe the other authentic aspect of Christianity is boldness. Boldness, not baldness, loss of hair, but boldness, amen. Acts 4:13 is one of those great verses of Scripture. It says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. You see, once you've been with Jesus and you develop this level of boldness, thank God, even your critics begin to marvel. Isn't that good news? Even your critics start marveling at you. Listen, the moment your critics start saying, man, there's got to be something going on over here, there's something happening in these people's lives. This does not mean that we cannot, that Christians are bold, but it doesn't mean they can't get bolder. Amen. I've encouraged my congregation, let's get a whole lot bolder. Let's get so bold and so outspoken about our faith that we make it hard for people to go to hell in Tucson. In fact, we thought that we probably should change the title for our church, and instead of saying that it's all about life and hope, we ought to say making it hard to go to hell in Tucson as the bottom line for what we're about. I believe that's what you're here for. You are a city on a hill. You are the light of the world. You have the answer. You have the only answer. I don't care what politicians are going to say next to get your vote or squeak it out of you. Socialism or any other kind of ism is not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer because he answers the fundamental need, and that is the world is screwed up, not because it's the world, but because there are people in the world who are messed up. Can you say amen? You know, it's that typical story of the pastor who was trying to get his son to leave him alone so he could work on the message. He found a picture of the world with all the continents, tore it up into small pieces, gave it to his son and said, there, put that together, thinking that he would have some time. By the time he closed the door, it wasn't a couple of minutes, and there the son was knocking on the door. The whole world was accurately put back together. He said, how on earth did you manage to do it so quickly? He said, oh, Dad, there was a picture of a man at the back of it, and I put the man together, and when I put the man together, I put the world together. And it's exactly so. If we are going to walk around thinking, well, you know, the world doesn't really need Jesus. It doesn't. The world can't breathe another breath without Jesus. The reality is they're in hell already. They are struggling already. They're living miserable lives. Some of you are still living miserable lives, even though you're saved. You need to get convinced of what you got. Not try and find something else. Amen. You haven't lost it. It's not that you don't have it. You just got to get convinced of what you've got. There needs to come a passion in our hearts that rises up and grabs a hold of it and never yields it. The Bible says we need to take hold of eternal life. You need to take hold of eternal. It's not just receiving it, it's taking hold of it. There is an attitude of mind and heart and purpose that grasps it with a level of persuasion that will produce a kind of a response that you can't manufacture. And it won't come through preaching. It will come through your moment of saying, that is it, I choose to grab a hold of that. You know, for years I thought, well, you know, we just teach them and it'll all happen. And we try to get away from the altar calls because we were really good at giving altar calls and not very good at making disciples. But the bottom line is that the moment of decision is a necessary point for everybody to come to. It's not the final point, but it's a good starting place in order to go on. The reality is Christianity is a process. It is a crisis. It's a moment in time where you change from darkness to light, from being dead, from coming out of the devil's kingdom and into the kingdom of God, from coming from the race of the condemned to the people who are the fellowship of the uncondemned, those who are pure and holy before God. That is a powerful thing that happens in an instant, but there's a process where you move from being a sniveling, whining, complaining, problem-focused kind of person to saying, no, I'm not going to live like that, where you are repulsed by how you used to be. Instead of defending it, you revile it, you throw it away behind you, you walk on and you say, enough of this already. I choose life and life more abundantly. I can see it clearly before me. There is life and death, blessing and cursing, and therefore I choose life. I choose blessing. I choose the glory and the goodness of God. That takes boldness. I'm not sure I want to have people give their lives to Jesus without a bold act associated with it. I'm not sure where I am right now. I know when I call for people to get saved, and usually every Sunday we have a couple of hands go up, there's a part of me that doesn't want to leave them in their seat. I want them to get out of their seat, because that's the problem. They've stayed there too long. I want them to get out of there. I want them to come up in the face of everybody and look them in the eye and say, I choose Jesus, and I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the opinion of man says. I don't care about anybody else who will try and dissuade me. I choose Christ, and I don't care if it kills me or if I have to die here standing on it. I believe. Hallelujah. And I believe that is the only attitude that we can have that finds the kind of favor with God, because He wants us to trust Him implicitly. Amen. Praise God. You can get bolder. The Bible tells us that Christians are unafraid. You wouldn't know that. You wouldn't know that by reading about all this kind of stuff. I tried a little bit of scaremongering myself in the middle of this year. It was completely out of character, but I figured I would be bright and smart. I thought I was going to build a church. All I did is got a whole bunch of flakes that were drifting everywhere else show up. We were good. Our church attendance went over 300. I've never had so many vitriolic responses from the unbelievers. They were mad at me for putting out flyers. We did 10,000, and we just blitzed the whole area. I have a lot of young people that got out there and did the work and everything. We had a whole bunch of, you know, as soon as the thing about the end times was over, the people stopped coming. Seems like everybody wants the world to end so that they don't have to be responsible anymore. You know, Jesus come today so I don't have to pay my mortgage. I hope you stay during the tribulation. I really do. I mean, there's a lot of people that just, you know, gone are the days of having to take care of stuff. You know, if Jesus just comes now, oh, my life will be wonderful. We live in an irresponsible world. I have plenty of them on my street. My house used to be worth $280,000 just about. It's now only worth $140,000. I mean, those are irresponsible people. They snapped up homes. They bought them for nothing. They got 125% mortgages. They walked away with the 25%. They left them empty, and now that's just the end of it. And we're living in an age where people are afraid, and the only thing that we really ought to be afraid of is the irresponsibility that got us into the mess in the first place. But we think that we can get out of it by being irresponsible. We've got people who will run from problems better than they've ever been. We've got long-distance runners in the world. there's no problem that they find it too difficult to run from or too hard that they can run so far from. And yet the reality is you can't outrun your attitude. It will always be there for you. It is always with you. And if you take it with you, it is your attitude that causes the trouble in the first place. A fearless attitude is one that you develop over a period of time. I don't think it happens overnight. I don't think you need to, and fear doesn't mean that you don't feel unsettled in your heart. It just means that you look at the problem and say, I don't care, do your worst. Yeah. If you wipe it all out, I'll just do it all over again. Amen. If you destroy it, I'll build it all up all over again. I'm not afraid. The reality is you can't take it away from me because it's not outside of me. It's on the inside. Amen. I've got it where it counts. I've got it where it matters. The fear of man, Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. In other words, you can't be sniveling and running around and being nice to people to ingratiate ourselves. It's amazing. You know, I in my church, I would like to believe that people are there because they're there to do the will of God no matter what. I would like to believe that so, rather than them being there because they want to, or they get to do what they want, or they get their ministry, or they get their opportunity in life, or they find their moment to shine, or they have their moment to show how gifted they are, or whatever else it is. I mean, let's face it, there's plenty of that. And I don't believe there's anything wrong with shining or having a gift, but I don't believe church is the place or the time for us to try and outshine each other or try and outlive each other, except in showing honor, loving one another, building one another up, and just having the attitude that God must be number one in every single area of my life. Christians are faithful. You wouldn't know it, but they are. They're faithful, amen? Your fundamental nature inside of you, authentic Christianity is faithful Christianity. It's where you won't go. It's when Jesus turns to his disciples and he said, just after the whole crowd left, he says, are you going to leave me also? And where Peter responds, said, to whom shall we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. In other words, there's no other place for us to go. There is no other place for us to find an answer. There's nowhere else for us to be. We're here with you. And I know many times they say, well, yeah, people tell me, well, I'm faithful to Jesus. I'm just not faithful, you know, in this area or in that area, but I'm faithful to Jesus. Listen, if you're faithful to him who's unseen, you'll be faithful to those who are seen. Amen. I mean, if you can't be faithful to those who are seen, how can we claim that we're faithful to the one who is unseen? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men, who'll be able to teach others also. I know you've heard this before, but everybody should have a Paul and should have a Timothy and a Silas, or a Silas and a Timothy in their life, because everybody should have somebody who is ministering to them, somebody who is ministering with them, and somebody that they are ministering to underneath them to encourage them to grow up and to serve God. Amen? Amen. We are disciple makers. Amen. We really are. We are disciple makers. There is no other call. Go into all the world and make, not church members, not bigger buildings, not greater collections of entertained people. You know, I kind of want to do that whole thing, you know, where the gladiator guy gets out there, Russell Crowe. He kills the man instantly. It's not long and drawn out. There's nothing painful about it. And then there's this silence in the crowd, and he's yelling at them saying, are you not entertained? I kind of think that that's sort of what God is saying to the church. I mean, the reality is that Jesus died to save the world, and we want to be entertained to save it. We feel that that's what it's about. Somehow we kind of lose touch with the reality. I don't believe for one second that we really appreciate the level of what God has called us to. I think we're so distracted by so many things, we don't understand that faithfulness is revealed in our understanding of who Jesus is. If we don't know who Jesus is, we won't be faithful. It's probably why most Christians struggle with faithfulness in their lives. I mean, faithfulness means if there's bad weather, you don't say, well, that's it, God. You'll just have to deal without the tithe this week, and we won't make it up next week because church didn't need it. There was a bad weather week. Everybody knows God doesn't need money when it's bad weather. You just don't bother about that. You know, the stuff has to go on. It has to take place. There has to be things. Our church building looks like a warehouse. Everybody calls it that. Oh, it's that warehouse that you have over there. Of course, everybody knows where it is, so that's great too. Used to be that we were hidden away. Used to be that we were the best kept secret in Tucson. Used to be, still is, people stayed away in their thousands. But the reality is that we're getting a little bit more visible right now. I know that God's going to make your life more visible. And as it gets more visible, you see, you're going from obscurity to visibility. But when you become visible, what is it that's going to be the most seen? And of course, the thing that God's looking for, remember Jesus, we said, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? And faith exhibits itself by being faithful, consistent. People of faith aren't loose cannons flying off at every moment that they have. They're people who are consistent throughout their life. They keep going, keep going, keep going. I have one great character trait of mine that I believe is the one reason why I am and do what I've done is I know how to persevere. I do know how to persevere. If anybody's known me for any length of time, my wife and I, we have persevered. She has persevered with me in our marriage. We have persevered with the people around about us. We have persevered through some of the toughest things that could happen, and we just keep on persevering. Amen, amen. Faithful people don't quit.
That's right.
Amen. They don't quit. They persevere. You know, some people, you just look at them wrong. They say, that's the last time I'm going back to that church. They have no concept of any level of faithfulness at all. It's all about them. Amen. It's all about how they feel. They don't feel welcome. They don't. Somebody once said to me, oh, there's no love in this church. I said, well, why run away? Why don't you give it some of yours? Obviously, you're very discerning. You've got great love. It's obviously a ministry of yours, and you want to run to a place where everybody loves you when there's people here who obviously need to be loved. What is it about us? Listen, it's not about me. It isn't about me. I know you know that. I know we all know that. It's not about me. And it's about loving people around. It's about being faithful men are people, men who are not looking at what's in it for me. What do I get out of it? If you're still living your life as a believer saying, what do I get out of it? You're a candidate for quitting. Amen. You're a candidate for giving. Listen, you will always put more into it than you will get out of it in this life. The Apostle Paul said, hey, if we have faith only for this life, then we of all men are most to be pitied. We of all men are most to be pitied. The reality is the reward that we get now, and I know we preach about it and we sing about it, all this in heaven too, but I'll tell you what, heaven is going to make every bit of this look very sorry and very small. Unless, of course, you didn't send anything on ahead. In which case, you're going to be very sorry and very small for the rest of eternity. Now, I don't know if you know that, but we are going to give an account. This is not popular. Most of us just want to blast off, go to heaven, so we can all sit around singing glory, hallelujah. They have no concept that God's going to ask us, what did you do? Amen? I mean, like Dr. Leon preaches, it's well done, good and faithful. Now, if you weren't faithful, it's not going to say, well done. Amen? It's not going to even say, done. It's just going to look at you and say, well. The things which you have heard, things that you've received, entrust them. Entrust doesn't mean throw them at them and hope they get it. Toss them a bale of hay and hope that they learn how to chew the cud. It's entrust. It means treat it as a valuable thing that is only given to those who have the right attitude to receive it. So that they will be able to do what? Teach others also.
Can you teach yet? Are you planning on teaching? Or are you just going to be taught all of your life? The Apostle Paul spoke about people like that. He said, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Here's the other one that I want you to know. Christians are outspoken. You can probably understand why I say that. But in Acts 4, verse 19 through 20, it said, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking of what we have seen and heard. That's when no longer do you have the message has you. You know, people always tell me, well, I've got Jesus. I said, I understand, but has Jesus got you? I got the Spirit. Has the Spirit got you? You know, you as long as you've got God, that's not a great thing. But when God has you, then sky is the limit. Yeah, Peter and John, they were concerned about what God had to say. And he just responded there. He said, hey, if it's right in the sight of God, it doesn't matter. The word won't sink, I promise. He said, just go ahead and see. If it's right in the sight of God that we should listen to you rather than to men, then listen to men rather than to God. Should you listen to men? Yeah, we should listen to men. But not when it comes to the things of God, when they're contrary to God. You see, when men speak what God says, then we should listen to men. You should listen to yourself when you speak what God speaks. But you shouldn't be listening to yourself when you're speaking against God. That's when you need to be rebuking yourself. That's when you need to start saying, stupid self, dumb self, get a grip self. That's what needs to happen at that point. Amen. Outspoken is what God called us to be. We can't remain silent. I don't know if you sing that song. It goes, I will not be silent. I will shout it out. I'll let the whole world know you're everything. You're my everything. Do you know that? You know that song? It's just a chorus. They just sing it over and over again. My teenagers sing it for hours on end. It's like it's almost like a mantra. You know, I will not be silent. I will shout it out. Let the whole that you're my everything. You're my everything. And they just keep going over and over and again. And I thought, why are we singing it so much? And I thought, they're just psyching themselves up for it. Getting psyched up. It's Sunday night. Monday morning's coming. Going to have to go and deal with all of the unsaved, the heathens, whack jobs, airheads, crazies, nutcases, skates, whatever they are. There's too many of them to name, but they need Jesus. Amen. They really do need Jesus. Being outspoken is what God called us to. I don't believe we should be quiet. The other thing that Christians are, authentic Christians are lovers. Authentic Christians are lovers. We need to get back to that where Christians make the best lovers. Christian husbands make the best lovers. Christian husbands are what it's all about. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, it used to be they had those big stickers up, say, kiss a non-smoker and taste the difference. We should get some and say, kiss a Christian and taste the difference. Amen. And not because we want to encourage, silly little hookups here and there or whatever else it is the world is doing. But we really want to encourage people to understand that selflessness is the most attractive quality that is out there. It's what drew us to the Lord Jesus, because he didn't do it for himself. It wasn't so he could wear a crown. It was so that we could wear a crown. It wasn't so that he could be glorified. It was so that we could be glorified. Jesus didn't die for himself. He did nothing for himself. He didn't need to be honored. He was already honored as God. He didn't need a position or a place. He didn't need an accomplishment or achievement. He created everything that was achievement enough. There was no achievement deficit in Jesus that he somehow had to manufacture something so that he wouldn't feel awkward in the presence of God. He was God. He is God. He always will be God. There's nothing about him that is inferior or insufficient or incomplete. He is the all-sufficient one.
He is the all in all. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is all that there is. And we're complete in Him.
Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23. Since you have in obedience to the truth. Have you obeyed the truth? You have in obedience to the truth. Purify. You know, let's just stop there. I can't just gloss over it. Obedience to the truth means that you bow your knee to what God says. Amen. And that means in every area. Some of you are still fighting with God. You are the white knuckle experience, like back in the days when my kids would tell me that they were going to show me how to use a pair of scissors. I don't know if you've remembered how a three-year-old says, "I'll show you." And then you try and get them away because you showing me means you're going to lose a finger. You might lose an eye. We might lose a couple of other things or whatever else. My son, my oldest son, had the fetish of getting a pair of scissors and he would cut his hair. But he never did it well. You know when you start doing, there's never the, and then he gave up cutting his hair because we spanked him for it. So then he started cutting the skirting around the furniture that we had. We find out afterwards that it had been sliced up all over the place. It's like, what happened here? It was like a berserk gerbil was let loose in the place or something. I don't know. It had been cut everywhere. And one day I got him with them and I thought, I got to get these away from him because this kid's a disaster act waiting to happen to them. And he wouldn't give them to me saying, I'm trying to pull them away. And I mean, he was a tough kid when he was born, but he's had white knuckles holding. I'm trying to get it away from him to help him. He thinks I'm stealing from him. And there's so many Christians, God's trying to get something away from you to help you, and you think he's stealing from you like he needs something. He doesn't need what you got. He's trying to get it from you because you're about to cause problems. And you sit there and cry after it's gone when you just got delivered from maiming yourself, poking your eye out. And now you think you've been hard done, so you're moaning about the fact, I used to have a pair of scissors. And he would always tell me, I show you. And I say, no, I show you. I show you. I forget that. Give me that thing. And then I grab him, and he'd lift up with them. The kid's like doing, it's amazing how strong you are at not doing what God wants you to do. We ought to be weak at that. We ought to be weak. There ought to be weakness in our lives as Christians. Weak when it comes to obeying the truth, bowing the knee, quick to say yes, quick to let go, not having a pouting session. Long-lipped Christianity must end. It has to. It's just got to go. It's unsightly. It's discouragingly ugly. It is unsatisfactory. It is just tough stuff. Why would you complain about it when you just got helped? Amen. You know, the reality is, and some of us just feel like, well, I'm not being helped. I'm just being hurt. God's my enemy. God is not your enemy. There is an enemy out there, and he's looking for every opportunity he can find to hurt you. And the more you fight God, the more you're helping him. Because let's face it, lack of obedience to God is certainly embracing the plan of the devil for your life. And he will work it out. He will have it happen. Having obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. You know, sincere love means I love you not to see what I can get out of you. I love you because I love you because I love you because I love you. And even when you act like a real crazy, mad thing, I still love you. My best leaders in the church are the ones that I've had to love the most through the dumbest stuff. And they've had to love me the most through the dumbest stuff also, amen? Because what really sets a leader apart from just another person is that they actually love you. That's what makes a difference. They love you. That means they see something in you that you don't see in yourself, and they're willing to stick with it for as long as it takes. That's what love is all about. God sees something in your life, and he's willing to stick with it for as long as it takes. And I'll tell you what I've discovered about God. He's not a quitter. God won't give up. God won't stop. There is nothing that God will not forgive. He says it clearly. There is no sin or blasphemy that God will not forgive. It doesn't matter how many times you failed. God still sees potential opportunity, and he sees destiny in even the most messed up of people. If we could just get a glimpse of the great lover of our souls and see with his eyes that scales would come off our own and that we'd have vision restored to us, not for things to do, but to see value in people that we have neglected or that we haven't considered. He says, in obedience to the truth, you see, when we see God is the greatest thing that could ever happen to anybody, the most wonderful experience that could ever take place, then we fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently means fire hot. Fire hot. Fervently loving one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding word of God. Aren't you glad that you've got that same seed inside of you? We've been born of the spirit of a lover, of somebody who loved us when we were in the worst possible condition. You don't have to look for favor with God. Can I just be honest with you? You don't have to look for, you've got favor with God. It's what you will do with that favor. Will you connect with it, or will you reject it and think you know better for the rest of your days? Or will we come in humility and say, God, I am stubborn, I am foolish, and I have opposed you, and I want to yield to you from now on. Help me not be so foolish, and give me insight so that I don't oppose your working in my life. Amen? Christians are in fellowship. Authentic Christians are in fellowship. Inauthentic Christians attend church. Authentic Christians have fellowship. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I go to the local grocery store once a week, but I'm not in fellowship there. I go there because I want to get stuff, but I am not in fellowship there. Christians go to some places because they want to get stuff. They treat the church like it's a grocery store, like that's where you pick up what you need for the week. That's not the place you get equipped to take over the world. The reality is the church is the place we're getting equipped to take over the world. We're starting a revolution. You probably didn't know. No, we're not using guns and bombs. Those are weak things. We're changing men's hearts. We're transforming. Because there is inside of the conscience of every man that says, yes, a life of love, a life lived unselfishly is really what it's all about. Even the people who disagree with me keep silent when I preach about stuff like this. They won't even mention to their friends that they think that selfishness is really where it's at. Though that's how they practice it. And that's how they live their lives. And truth be told, we're all selfish to some degree. Oh, it's going quiet in this church now. If you can't at least admit that you're selfish most of the time, then you're just being dishonest all of the time. I believe that it's, selfishness creeps in. I remember, last year my wife and I went to our annual conference. We were there for the whole week. And they started singing that song written, I Give Myself Away. And when they began to sing it, I'd never heard it before. And there was a guy up there, sang it much better than the guy who wrote the song, though. The guy that wrote the song did an awesome job. This guy had such an amazing voice. He just belted it out. And we sat there, we grabbed a hold of each other, and we just sobbed our hearts out for 3 days running. Every time they'd sing the song, because it was the same group that was doing it, they'd get up, they'd sing. We just wept. We sobbed. I hung onto my wife, Sharon. We just cried and cried and cried and cried. And I had no idea what was going on. What I discovered was that God was enlarging my heart so that I could accommodate his purpose. You see, the love of God will always stretch you so that you can get a little bit bigger, because we shrink with selfishness, but we really grow in love. And God wanted to just stretch our heart. And when the week came to an end, I found out that I had three extra kids. And I really didn't want him. I really didn't. I didn't want to have somebody else's broken children in my home. I didn't want to have somebody else's kids that had been messed up, who'd been mistreated, abused. There was stuff there. I just wanted, you know, we all want nice people around us. Good, fixed up people. People without problems. They don't exist. You're living in a dream world. They're all like that. What they need is somebody who's going to take a stand. And was it easy? No, it's not easy. You know, God keeps adding people to my life, and I can say, well, I've got too many. Let me throw some of them away. And he said, no, these ones you have to take with you. Fellowship is when you realize you can't just chop and change. Well, I had those as friends. No, you have to take them all with you. And when you think you've got enough, God wants to add some more so that you can take more with you. And you start becoming like the Apostle Paul. He said, don't I burn in my heart when somebody fails? When somebody makes a mess, he said, doesn't it affect me? He said, oh my God, I'm becoming codependent with 200 people. Everything that goes on in their life is affecting me. Can't they just have stuff affect their own lives? No, the reality is we're in this together. We really are. We're in it together. Amen. We're in it together. I'm sorry. I'm going very long, and I want to keep going with it. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. I'm talking about authentic Christianity. I'm not talking about the play stuff. I'm not talking about the entertainment stuff, the plastic stuff, the unsatisfying stuff, the stuff that doesn't reach the world, that stuff that shrank the church by 10 million Christians in the last 10 years. Not that stuff. We got bigger churches now than we've ever had, and we've got less people in church. There's more people going to less places, and they're getting less out of it. Our gains are our losses spread over wider areas. We've got now more and more Christians with less and less. It's a sad day. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. I always wondered, why isn't it that good morals improves bad company? I mean, why didn't it say that? Why did it say that bad company corrupts good morals? I know my kids tell me, well, I'll change them. I said, yeah, I've heard that for the last 35 years, and I've never seen it. Never. Never seen it. It's always amazing to me that people leave the church because they want to have a closer fellowship. No, we're just going to have church in our house. Every church that left me and had a church in their house died. Everyone died. Not one of those people is serving God. Because the reason why they left to go and get they were serving their comfort, their convenience, their ease, and everything else. And I'll tell you right now, we can't serve our ease or our comfort. It's not convenient to have to love people. I'd rather choke them than love them sometimes. In fact, I have a double-minded attitude. I know I'm supposed to love them, but I want to kill them. And you can think that that's terrible. The pastor said he wanted to kill somebody. Yeah, with a smile on my face, like I'm doing service to God. I really do. There are days when it goes through my head. And the reality of it is, I'm just frustrated with the craziness. You know, let's stop the madness. It's time for us to have some good fellowship, amen? And bad company is self-centered company. That's bad company. And people think, well, you know, if we just get in with this. And God doesn't have a vested interest in building up your gift. It's not your ministry. Amen. It's not your gift. It's not anything. God's interest is in touching people's lives that will touch other people's lives for eternity. Amen. Multi-generational thing. Fellowship says don't be bound together with unbelievers. You know, the concept of the unequaled yoke comes from Deuteronomy 22:10, which says you shall not plow with an ox and an ass together. Basically, you shouldn't hang out with asses. It's as simple as that. The ox was a clean animal, And the ass is an unclean animal. And if you put the two together, then you're plowing with them together. And God said, don't be bound together. In other words, don't make two unlike things have to live together in partnership. And basically, that means Christians should not enter into business with unbelievers in their partnership on the grounds that we're going to win them over. Missionary dating is out. I'm going to go hang with that person. I'm going to lead them to Jesus. They're going to lead you to the devil. Amen. Or else you're going to get frustrated and quit. And if you've got any sense in your head at all, you'll bow your knee to Jesus and listen to what he says. It's not good advice. It's the word of God. And it's an example of his wisdom at work. And if we're going to listen to our own, then we're going to quarrel against all sound wisdom and separate ourselves from people that will give us the right answers for the situation we find ourselves in. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. We had a lady who left our church because she was looking for a husband and there weren't any prospects at our church. Then there was a pastor who told me, I found my first wife in church, so I figured I'm going to try for the second one in a bar. The one he found in the bar lasted longer, less time than the one that he'd found in church, and so on down. Can we just be really honest? If you're a Christian, you have no business thinking about entering into a covenant relationship with somebody who is not a Christian. I don't care what your excuse is. If you're a real believer, you listen to God. And if you're just a flake, then admit it. And go off and be a flake somewhere else instead of giving the rest of us a bad name. The reality is, we've got to. It's amazing to me, the level of divorce is ridiculous. Now, if you've been divorced, I'm not condemning you. God has forgiven you. But would you do it right the second time around, please? Or the third or the fourth time? Or maybe you're on your seventh or eighth. Do it right this time, please. Can we just do it right this time, please? That's my thing. I mean, I don't mind. We got people married multiple times. I know we make a joke now. I always introduce my wife as my first wife. Because she is. She's my only wife. My wife is the only woman I've ever slept with. Ever. And the reality is that we've decided to be together for the rest of our lives, even if it kills one of us. Now that's commitment. Jane says the bit that says, until death do us part, she regards that as license. What harmony is Christ with Belial? What is a believer in common with an unbeliever? You know, the questions demand the answer, nothing. Well, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. I'm always a bit scared when people tell me some of my best friends are non-Christians. I thought, really? How could you get close to that? How could you get close like that? What are you close about? Is that really what it's at? You mean you really couldn't find a believer to go ahead and be in fellowship with? Or did you find value in some non-Christian thing that you wanted to look at? I don't believe that's what God wants us to do as believers. Amen? Amen. If they're leading your friends will lead your life. That's why you got to make sure you've got some really strong ones that love God. If you don't have any strong ones, go out and make some. Get connected with them, amen? The next thing is that authentic Christians are, of course, obedient. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. Can we just stop there? Teaching them to observe. That means teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey. Doesn't come naturally. Teaching them to obey. It's not just teaching them. It's teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. obedience is better than sacrifice. And more people are willing to sacrifice than to obey. We'd rather make a big sacrifice and be disobedient than be obedient and let the sacrifices come out of the attitude of obedience. The next one to look at is authentic Christians are submitted. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. If you can't submit to them, then stop being a hypocrite and go and find another group that you do have leaders that you can submit to. And if you can't find anybody in all the places that you've been, then understand that the one thing that is common between all of them is you. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy. Would you just let them do it with joy, please? Could I, with joy, let them do it with joy. Please don't make it miserable. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. I don't think anybody even takes notice of that. They think, well, you know what, we just have our attitudes and let the pastor deal with the rest of it. Let him deal with his attitude. The culture of honor is what we always have to have in church, because if we don't honor one another, then we don't produce life. That's why it said the first commandment was honor your mother and father, that your days may be long on the earth. This is the first commandment with a promise that is attached to it. And I don't think that it's any different. If you honor people, you live longer. You live better. That's why you live longer. You live miserable, you live short. Amen. You live uptight, you live short. Did you know that by now? You live angry at mom and dad all your life, you live short. You're always blaming your mother and your father for the reason you are the way that you are. You don't live long. If you can't get over it, you will have to live under it. The reality is that you need to, and there needs to be, obedience does not mean that you become somebody else's slave. What it means is you're no longer interested in being right. You just want to be in fellowship. Amen? I put it up on my Facebook page. I read it. It was so good. It was saying sorry is not admitting necessarily that you're wrong. It's just saying the relationship is more valuable to you than anything else. Can you really value relationships to that point where it doesn't matter who's right and who's wrong? Obey your leaders, submit to them. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do it with joy, not with grief, for this will be unprofitable to you. How many want some profit? Don't let it do with grief. People always tell me, I don't want to listen to men. I don't want to listen to men. I want to listen to God. Really? When you tell God that, he says, talk to the hand. Amen? Because Jesus is the head, but there's an arm and there's a hand. And if you want to speak to the hand, you're just going to get the finger. Amen? Because God is speaking to you through people. And if you don't think God can speak to you through people, how's he going to talk to you? Because you're a people. If he can't use other people, how can he even use your head to hear if he can't use somebody else's? The reality is we are able to hear from God, but sometimes you need confirmation that you've been stupid. There's the attitude that I can't make a mistake. I'm perfect. I am wonderful. I've never done anything wrong. I'm always doing the right stuff. Yippee, ha ha, everybody join in. And the flippancy of the moment is what really destroys the whole future, because I think that's what it's all about. If you're uncorrectable, and we're living in this is the age of the uncorrectable people. Because love me means never correct me, never challenge me, and never show me that I ought to be doing something else. Because if you do that, I'm going down the road to the other church that doesn't challenge me, doesn't correct me, and doesn't show me. And that's how I'm going to live my life. And if you correct me, I don't see it as an act of love. I see it as an act of hate towards me, because I've grown up where I was a spoiled brat all my life. Where mommy said, these are my children, they're such wonderful kids, I've never had to correct them. They're not wonderful kids, they're miserable brats. And they're a problem to everybody. Amen? I beat my kids regularly. The book of Proverbs says, beat them betimes. Whatever that is. It probably means right now. Now, I understand I have an accent, so beat for me doesn't mean abuse. It means give him a darn good spanking. It's like the little girl and the mother decided to have a race in the mall, and the little three-year-old's running in front of the mother as they're running the race to get to the point that they determine that's the end point. And she can see that the mom is gaining on her and about to pass her, and she starts screaming on the side, don't beat me, mommy, don't beat me. And wouldn't you know, every person in the place thought that she was abusing her child instead of winning the race. And the reality is we're not abusing the child, we're winning the race, amen? Because if we don't take care of what needs to happen, which needs to take place, you're never going to be prepared for life. People say, what do you hope to teach them? You know, you're using violence. I hope to teach them that if you make a mistake, it's painful. And the pain that you're getting in your backside is nothing compared to the pain in your heart that you'll have for the rest of your days if you don't learn the lesson now. And I can't wait 20 years to teach you what's going to happen in life, because it'll be too late. I need instant results right now to teach you that, because that's how you kind of get the message. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, we're just about done. 1 Corinthians 4:15. Even if you have countless tutors in Christ, you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Most people live as functional orphans in the body of Christ. The church is the womb of God. It is the place that God gives birth to another generation of believers. The church cooperates with the Holy Spirit to produce the offspring of God in the world. We are co-laborers together with Him, and we are fathers in the faith to those who are being birthed. You don't have to lead somebody to the Lord to be their spiritual father. In fact, Timothy had Paul as his spiritual father, but Timothy was not led to the Lord by Paul, but by his grandmother and his mother. Now, of course, it happened in a short space of time, so I can't make a full doctrine out of it, but it's sufficient to say that I do not believe that everybody that gets saved somewhere is going to be a father. Most places, we birth them and then we abandon them, thinking that they'll make it on their own. We don't give birth to children that way. We go ahead and we take care of them and we help them, not expecting them to find their own way. We actually make sure that we baby them, because they're babies. Amen? All righty. Authentic Christians are disciplined. That means they don't get involved with silly stuff. Authentic Christians are mature Christians. When I was a child, 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child and think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. That's in the Bible. Act like men. If there's anything in the Word of God that could be construed as Paul saying to them, hey, be courageous. Manliness is courageous. It's submitted. The world is full of petulant children complaining that they didn't get their way. Act like men. Let's not join the rest of the crowd. Let's not go ahead and make it saying everybody else is to blame except me. They're the ones that made my life what it is. Let me just read this to you. I loved it so much. It's called Here's to All the Real Men Out There. Here's to all the real men out there. Boys play house, men build homes. Boys shack up, men get married. Boys make babies, men raise children. A boy won't raise his own children, a man will raise someone else's. Boys invent excuses for their failure, men produce strategies for their success. Boys look for someone to take care of them, men look for someone to take care of. Boys seek popularity, men demand respect and know how to give it. Real men are not moved by selfishness or by empty emotion. They're moved by the Word of God. And real Christianity is maturity. Not in the sense that we're not growing anymore, but maturity in the sense that we've put away childish things, silly things, empty things, pointless things, things that don't become us, things that are outside of the scope of what we need to be hanging on to, things that we shouldn't have. It's tough when you have to see an adult with a pacifier still in their mouth. And they scream if you try and take it out, because they don't really care how it looks. They're just interested in how it feels. And God wants us to grow up. We're not living life by feeling. We're living it by faith. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Father. Let's just pray together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I want to thank you for tonight, Lord, for the challenge that is both real, godly, timely. Lord, you've called us to be a people who will not regard lightly what it is that you share with us, because, Father, there's nothing in your heart that wants to harm us or hurt us or disadvantage us in any way. But everything that you have designed for our lives is for our blessing, for our joy, for our comfort, for our success. But we can't get it done with the mind of the old life, or with the ways that we've grown familiar with, or with the strategies or the tools that we have used all of our days. Because, Lord, you've come to us and you say it's time to lay aside childish things, to lay aside things that do not fit with the life of those who have been called out of darkness and into your great light. Father, I thank you right now that you would just touch our lives powerfully, even as you have, Lord, ministered to us. I know it's not by word alone, but it's by your Spirit moving inside of us. And Father, I want to ask right now that every finger that you pointed at things in our lives, Lord, that there would be a stirring inside of our spirit. Father God, that you wouldn't leave us alone in that area. You would appoint people to be faithful to us, faithful to your purpose for us. Lord, faithful to speak to us, because deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, faithful are the wounds of a friend, because we are not wounded in the sense that we are hurt. We are wounded in the sense that our selfishness, our foolishness, our silly pride is injured, but we suffer harm when we yield to that and not to you. And Father, we want to come and we want to say to you, work in us that which is pleasing in your sight by Jesus Christ. Lord, as we yield to you, do great and honorable and powerful things, that we may be a people fully equipped, prepared by the Lord, that we may shine with the goodness and the glory of God, unashamed, bold, secure in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.